Jesus' name. Wisdom. Can we do without wisdom? We're living in a country where education is a very high priority. But wisdom is going downhill. Wisdom and God cannot be separated. They are one. I'm going to read a portion of a column that you may have read. It was in the Chihuahua paper this week. Tom Purcell. I read his sometimes. And Tom is a Catholic man, apparently never married, because he talks in this about his two sisters and his parents getting married, and the fact that they looked at that as a one flesh, very scriptural term. He gives a little bit from the Pew, which is a organization that kind of follows up on what's going on in churches and religions. I'm going to read some of this. Americans, particularly millennials, are becoming less religious these days. That's among the findings of the recent Pew survey, which determined that the percentage who say they believe in God, pray daily, and regularly go to church or other religious services have declined modestly in the recent years. It's true that the majority of American adults, roughly three-quarters, still claim a religion and are more devout than they were a few years ago, finds Pew. But there is a growing minority in American adults, mostly young adults, who say they don't believe in any organized faith. Altogether, the religious unaffiliated, also known as nuns, now account for 23% of all the adult population, up from 16% in 07. A small rise, I would say that's quite drastic. Those are people who do say they do not pray every day. They don't go to church on a regular basis. Millennials are who? Those who are living over the turn of the century. All right, we're going to continue where we left off a month ago on personal prayer. We were looking at a list of 16 questions that came to me when I was studying this a number of years ago, and we didn't get finished with them. There was a number that weren't here that Sunday, so I'm going to just, and probably more of us that would have forgotten those questions. I'm not going to preach this sermon over again. I'm going to just read over these questions to get them back in our minds a little. Number one, Is the amount of time in prayer essential? Two, do we need to have a special posture in order to pray? Three, is all prayer a conscious effort to reach God? Four, is prayer really the Christian's vital breath? Five, do we need to have a special attitude to be able to pray? Six, when is it appropriate to pray? Seven, how is it possible for Christians to pray without ceasing? Eight, what should our prayers consist of? Nine, is it selfish to ask God for personal blessings? 10, should we use formulated or memorized prayers? 11, is there ever a place for prayers that were written by others? 12, should we pray before making any decisions? 13. If we ask God for direction and what we perceive to be God's will doesn't work out, did God change his mind? Is there something wrong with me? Is it possible that it wasn't God answering my prayer? And then we want to look at 14, 15, and 16 this morning. Number 14, is it possible for Satan to interrupt God's answer and cause us to believe one of his lies? Is that a possibility? Yes. I believe that is a very great possibility, and Satan loves to do that. We ask God for direction in something, and Satan comes in and diverts our attention and gets us off in some other direction. And we don't realize the difference. And we say, well, God, why did you take me here? And it wasn't God at all, it was Satan. And maybe our own fleshly desires that has taken us to that place in life, and we blame God. No, we should not blame God. Is it possible for Satan to interrupt? He would just love to interrupt this service this morning. He would love to interrupt our thoughts as Ed was talking about wisdom and make us think, well, you know, I'm a pretty wise person. I know this and I know that and I know a lot of things. And that makes me a wise person. But if we do not know God, we know nothing that is lasting. Question number 15. Does God always answer the prayers of his children? I've heard it said that God always answers prayers of our prayers. Sometimes it's yes and sometimes it's no and sometimes it's wait a while. Is there any other way that God answers? I'm not sure. But I know that if we ask of God of something in sincerity and a desire to serve him by it, he's going to answer that prayer in some way. And I don't believe he'll just leave us hanging and with no answer, no way of knowing what his desire is. Number 16, if I have a strong opinion about something, will God ever overrule my opinion with a better way? I'd like to hear from you, but I guess we don't hardly have enough time. We often have strong opinions about something, and it just don't go that way. Why? Why? Is God overruling our opinion? Sometimes I'm glad he does. And sometimes we find that opinion changed through various methods, discussions in the brotherhood, reading the scriptures, various ways we find our opinions changing. And sometimes our opinions are our opinions. They're what I want to see. And sometimes we wrongly name them convictions when they're really my opinion. It's just what I want and maybe not what God wants. I find it very interesting sometimes to see someone who is willing to stand out for his conviction on a certain issue and change the setting a little, and that bit conviction just disappears and goes just the opposite direction. Right, I'd like to leave those questions now and go to the scriptures, particularly the Gospels. And we're going to look at some scriptures related to personal prayer life. Now you say, well, I'd like to hear something on public prayer. And maybe the next time we'll do that. There are some things that we can learn about praying in public. But today we're talking about our prayer life, our personal prayer life. When we're in the closet, when we're all alone. Maybe when we're walking through the shopping center and there's people all around us. Can we pray there? Sure we can. Turn to Luke chapter 1. The disciples' desires had a desire to learn how to pray. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. We ever asked that? Most of us grew up, most of our life, all of our life, hearing prayer. Hearing our parents pray. When I was in 1W service and boarded with an older lady, and there was a new 1W boy came in, and he boarded there as well. So the second or third morning at breakfast time, she asked him to pray. And he said, we always pray silently. You know, that kind of struck me. Here's a young man who has lived in a Christian home for 20-some years, around 20 years probably, and probably never heard his father pray or his mother. They pray quietly. They pray silently. And so whenever it was his turn to pray, we prayed silently. Other than that, we prayed aloud. How about that? How would you learn how to pray if you never heard anyone pray? What would you say? If you never heard anyone pray. That was an interesting thought for my young mind. Prayer is so vital. But we pray silently. Prayer is expressed by words and thoughts. It is what is in our heart. Whether it's that we have to have an eloquent prayer, use the right voice in prayer, the right posture, the right, just everything has to be just cert so and so before we can pray. I don't believe that those things are necessary. Or that God even desires them. Here the disciples wanted to be able to experience what they saw in Jesus. When Jesus prayed, he was talking to someone he knew. He was talking to his Father. Do we know who we're talking to? I've heard say about someone, I don't remember who it was, that it just seemed like when that person prayed that Jesus or God was sitting right next to him. And they were talking to him. That's the way it ought to be. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, it says, But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. And so there is a time, there is a place where we close out the distractions around us, and we go to the place where we choose, and we put a conscious effort into talking to God. Telling him the struggles that we go through. Asking him for wisdom, direction, for guidance, for the day. at desiring that he would lead us step by step through the experiences that we will go through. Back up to verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If we are praying to be seen, if we talk to others about the things we prayed for in our closet, maybe we're not in the closet anymore. Maybe we weren't in the closet to begin with. Don't be as hypocrites. We are not drawing attention to this person. Rather, we're drawing attention to God. Now let's go to verse 7. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Saying the same things over and over and over and over. Praying the rosary. I don't know what much about that. But I understand that each bead is a different prayer. And you go through this, and then the next day you go through it again. And the next day you go through it again. And the next day you go through it again. Repetition. Or is it like the minister years ago, I don't remember who he was, but he was praying. And I don't know, it was about halfway through his prayer, I started counting the number of times, and I think he said, Father. I don't remember for sure anymore. Maybe some of you heard this, was there. But after I started counting until the end of his prayer, he said that name 30-something times. Is that repetitious? I know what it reminded me of is an auctioneer that uses filler words to keep his rhythm going and giving his audience time to think a little bit before they bid the next time. And it seemed like it was filler words to me. I don't think it really, you could... It may have been 50 times in that prayer. We need to be careful that we're not saying things just to be heard and make our prayers to be long so that people think good of us. All right, let's look at Jesus' times in prayer. When did he pray? And why did he pray when he did? Matthew 14 and verse 23. And this was just after he fed the 5,000. And here in verse 23 it says, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went into the mountain apart to pray. And when the even was come, he was there alone. Why did Jesus go to pray at that time? Have you ever heard an evangelist on his last evening that he was in church stand behind this pulpit and say, pray for me next week? And he may leave it there. Why? Because he spent a week of preaching and teaching, and maybe there were some responses, and Satan just loves those times. Because he'll come along the next week and he'll start hitting. You know, you did such a good job back there. You really got their attention and you just build him up and then throw him down. We don't want that. We need the prayers of God's children as ministers after a sermon. I remember one time years ago, Jason asked me if I would be willing to teach a adult Sunday school class on the home. We'd only been married 2 or 3 years. And I agreed. And so he gave that suggestion, and it was accepted. And we had some good discussions. We used a book that was put out by Lancaster Mennonite Conference. used it in Bible school, Messiah Bible School. Some of you may have used that and been in that class, the Christian home. But we used that. It took 6 months to go through it. And it was marvelous. But one time, I don't remember what it was, but that next week, I was trying just something awful. It just seemed like nothing could go good. My wife couldn't do anything right, and the family couldn't do anything right. And it was just, I believe Satan was just trying to destroy my hope and faith in the home because of what we were studying. Gave me a little glimpse of what goes on behind the scenes sometimes after a series of revival meetings with a minister. Turn to Luke 9, verse 28. Jesus prayed before the Mount of Transfiguration. Before he went, he prayed. Chapter 9 of Luke, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went into the mountain and prayed. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should be accomplished in Jerusalem, and so on. Why did Jesus pray? And why did God cause this great revelation that we look back at and talk when we talk about some high time in our life as a mountaintop experience, referring back to this time? Jesus was praying, and his Father came into his presence and there talked with him, and there fulfilled some of the prophecies, and there met with Jesus. Where was his disciples? You'd think they would be alive and vigorous, wouldn't they? But they went to sleep. You get tired and you go to sleep. But Jesus prayed. If we want some close experience with God, we must pray. We must ask God to come right into our presence and reveal himself to us in prayer. Go to Mark chapter 1. And verse 35. We see Jesus out praying early in the morning. And it was morning. Rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And then he told his disciples, when they come around, let's go to the next town. Why did Jesus pray in the morning? Why do you pray in the morning? Why do I pray in the morning? One reason to pray the first thing in the morning is to ask God to lead us through the day, to give us direction, to give us understanding, to give us the wisdom that we need to be able to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish that day, and not to make a fool of ourselves, which sometimes is pretty easy to do. We do things, goofy things sometimes, and we wish we wouldn't have later on. At least I have. When Jesus was a popular man, at the height of his popularity in Luke 5, and verse 15 and 16, we find Jesus praying. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. He was popular. These people came out of from every town, every city, all around. They weren't just the normal run of people. Some of them were the educated. Some of them were the leaders. But Jesus had prayed, and there he healed them. Do we want to do something great for God? Begin it with prayer. Begin with talking to him. Begin with humbly submitting ourselves, our lives, our hearts, our desires to God in prayer. We don't know when we'll die, but Jesus did. But we need to pray before we die, just like he did in Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 and following. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We know that experience. We hear about it at communion time. We hear about it at Easter time. We know what went on there, but he prayed. Why did he pray before his death? Because he didn't want to go through it. His flesh didn't want to, I should say. Have we ever had a responsibility that we knew we was going to have to carry out and we didn't want to? Most of us have. We've come up against a situation and we didn't know how to go about it and we didn't want to. We wish we could just run away from it. I believe that's kind of the way Jesus' flesh was that day. And he prayed. And he asked God to remove that. But he ended up with, "Thy will be done." And that's where we need to be. In those things that we don't want to do, "Thy will be done." Some things to accomplish through prayer. Deliverance from temptation, right here in Luke 22, verses 40. Jesus prayed that he would not need to go through this. "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." He told his disciples that two times after they went to sleep. "And pray that ye enter not into temptation." I may like to be tempted. No one does. But sometimes we put ourselves into temptation's way. That wasn't Jesus' situation. But sometimes we do. And then when we're tempted and we fall, "Oh, it's so-and-so that caused this thing." No, it was our fault. We cannot blame those things on someone else. It's us. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Second thing is to gain strength to keep on. Back up a couple chapters to chapter 18 and the first 8 verses. We need strength to keep on. Tomorrow is a day that we've never lived. We don't know what's going to be there. We may have some ideas. Some of you are going to go to school tomorrow, and you're going to sit at that desk, and you're going to do the studies you wish you wouldn't do. I know. I was there for 12 years. And I had to do some studies that I wish I didn't have to do. I had some that I just enjoyed, really enjoyed. But there were some that I just wish I wouldn't have had to. Why do I have to do that when I'll never use it in all my life? A strange thing is that those things that I didn't want to do back then are the things that I've used all of my life. All right. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but because he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Spake this parable. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We can be like that widow and just go to God over and over and over again when we are in struggles and trials and when we need help. We can always go to him and he won't decide, well, I don't like her, so I won't do it. No, God is right there to help us. He may desire us to come back again and again because of something right here. Not that he needs it, but that we need it. Maybe we don't have faith that he will answer. But maybe, and maybe there's something else. Are we giving up in our prayer life? We have been praying for John Schrock here for a lot of years. If he would walk in the door today and say, I want to come back. I want to come back to God. In the testimony time at the end of the service, I want to come back to God and be a part of the church. Would we be surprised? We've been praying that God would draw him there, but would we be surprised if he did that? I'll be honest, I would. Why? Because it's a lack of faith. We pray for someone, but yet we don't really, really expect them to come back. At Tangent, we prayed for Harvey Ropp for, I don't know. You remember when we started praying for Harvey, Danny? It was before your time. I think he was on our prayer list almost every Wednesday night for maybe 30 years. He never did respond. We have done our part. There was numerous people that talked to him, encouraged him, tried to get him to make a choice for God. But he didn't. So was it a failure on our part? No, God does not go over and above what a person desires. He wants his people to come to him freely. Out of a desire to live for him. If we don't want to, he's not going to force us. We will just have to pay the penalty. All right, Mark 11. 12 through 26, and we're not going to read all of that. We need to gain strength from God Mark 11. I want to especially look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Believe.
Faith. I know God, and I know God's desire.
We don't have anything that others don't have, but we have God. Before this, Jesus and disciples come into Jerusalem, and up there was a fig tree, all leafed out, a beautiful tree. And Jesus was hungry. Now, the scriptures tell us it was not the time for figs to be on the tree. But Jesus come up to that fig tree, and he looked, and there was no figs there. And he said, no figs will ever grow on you again, putting it in my own words. He went into the temple, and there he cleansed the temple. We know that story. Why? He was making a point for us. We can look so good and be so full of vile and be not fruitful in our lives. That fig tree looked great. I don't know what a fig tree looks like. I had a neighbor that had a fig tree, but it didn't look very good to me. It wasn't a picture of what I would think of as a tree in Israel. But theirs had fruit on it. We need to be a fig tree that has fruit on it, that is bearing good fruit. The fig tree was like a profane temple, a place of worship, but no worship was happening. A beautiful place, but nothing there. Full of a den of thieves, Jesus called it. Our lives can be that way, but they don't need to be if we're praying. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for the harvest. We're looking forward to having an outreach church starting from this church. But is that something that just happens? No. Is it something that we have all of the knowledge and everything that it takes to make it happen? No. How is it going to happen? As we ask God to direct us each step of the way, it will take place. If we don't, it's going to be a failure. Yes, there may be another church, but that may be as far as it goes. Jesus saw these people as a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Going this way and going that way and going the other way without anybody to draw them in. Timothy Dyke, some of you remember Timothy, he told me one time, he said that people are just like sheep, or sheep are just like people, And I think that's why that God uses sheep as an example so often. He says they're out to kill themselves. He was a shepherd for 2 summers out in the Ellensburg Hills and learned to know how sheep act. If there's a little noise behind a bush, they got to go search it out. No, well, there's a coyote just ready to boom. And so he said, that's the way we are as people. We have to search out all of these things. We shouldn't do that. Let's pray. Jesus had compassion, and he asked us to pray. Where is the harvest? Where's the harvest? In Bangladesh? Yes. Guatemala? Yes. Philippines? Yes. United States? Oh. We don't want to. No. Yes. The harvest is in the United States as well. Stevens County? Yes. In our own homes? Yes. The harvest is all around us. Are we involved? Well, we're going to go sing this afternoon. But as soon as we're through singing, oh, yeah, we'll go shake a few hands and then we go home and have a leisurely evening, play games, whatnot. Are we involved? Are we really involved? Or is it just an act that we do? James 5 and verse 16 uses a couple of words to describe the kind of prayer that God wants us to use, and that is effectual. You know that chapter that's talking about anointing, calling for the elders of the church that they might pray over you and anoint you with oil for the healing of the sick. That word effectual means producing the effect desired. Does our prayers produce the effect we want them to? It's valid. It's being equipped and ready to fight. Are our prayers giving us that strength to get out there and fight the battle for God? Then the word fervent means to be ardent or full of zeal or very enthusiastic. Now, we get pretty enthusiastic about things. We get pretty enthused about accomplishments. But are we enthusiastic about our work for God? Are we zealous, passionate, eager to follow God, to live for Him, to serve Him? Well, it's time to close. Should I go through into some things that we ought not to have in our prayers? I think I'll do that just very briefly. Luke 18, 9 to 14, we won't turn there. But there's those who trusted in themselves. Now the Pharisee, he went into the temple to pray. Probably all dressed up, standing up straight. And there he stood there and looked to heaven. And he says, God, you got a real bargain when you got me. I'm not an extortioner. I wasn't unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a publican. I'm not like that man who can't even lift his head up to heaven when he prays. Those prayers don't reach God. They don't have an effect on him. But rather, he would like for us to come into that temple and pray like that Pharisee did. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I need you. And you know, that is the hardest prayer that a person ever prays. I am a sinner. It is very difficult to just get to that point and break through that shell that we put around ourselves and say, I am a sinner. Our petition must be sought according to God's will. And God always desires for us to recognize our sinful nature and to step out of that into the and take on the nature of God. But if the Lord will, we will do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will accomplish what we accomplish. In Psalm 122, it talks about the peace of Jerusalem. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to be continually praying for the peace of Pine Grove. If we don't have that in our mind and our attention, it's not going to be here. Because we aren't asking God for it, we'll lose it. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus is coming. Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. He prayed while he was on the cross that God would not hold those guilty who put him there. He prayed that he might accomplish what God sent him here to accomplish. And we need to ask that as well. We need to be there. God has put us on this earth for some purpose. None of us were born in Stevens County. None but some of the youngest ones. But God brought us together here for a purpose. Sometimes we wonder, what was the purpose? Why? Why in this northeast corner of the state did he bring us together to have a church? Sometimes I have to wonder. When we first moved here, I really wondered. In fact, our whole family did. But God has a purpose in what he's doing. Let's pray. And let's kneel for prayer.